Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we're back in our text on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, continuing this journey through it. And today we come to Jesus' instructions on how to pray. But before we get stuck into the text, let's see an example of prayer. So let's roll the tape.
Greg, would you like to say grace?
Greg's Jewish dad, you know that.
You're telling me the Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace at many a dinner table. It's okay. Oh, dear God, thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day, and each day by day. Day by day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray: to love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
I love that. Yeah. So awkward. It's great. Well, Jesus has spared us from prayers like that by teaching us how to pray, which we're going to find in our text this morning. I'll read to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. It says this: "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let's pray. Father, once again, we give you thanks and praise for your word, and just how practical it is. And we thank you, Lord, that you have shown us how to pray and you encourage us to approach you with boldness. Lord, as we approach you this morning as a church, as we gather to seek you, I pray that you'd be at work among us by your Spirit, shaping and conforming us to the image of your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. That could get really annoying. Let's see how long it stays for. So in this passage, Jesus is primarily telling us two things. He's telling us how not to pray and how to pray. And he does that through the Lord's Prayer, where we'll spend most of our time this morning. Today, we'll work through the 11 verses to get to grips with exactly what we're doing when we pray according to Jesus' instructions. In the first two verses of the text, verses 5 and 6, Jesus is directly addressing a problem at the time. So it says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. To be seen by others. So back in the day, apparently it was an honor to be seen and heard praying in public. Imagine that. So Jesus is saying, actually, many people are praying in public just to be seen and heard by others. They're guilty of doing the classic preach praying. You know, when someone prays, so, oh, well, let's pray about it. And then they proceed to preach to you directly about what you should do with your life. But they're offering up in prayer. Jesus is saying, don't do this. Just pray to the Father. So Jesus' recommendation is go to your storeroom. That's what the text more literally says. Go to your storeroom and pray to your Father. Because the storeroom was the only lockable room in your house in the ancient Near East. So Jesus says, go to the only lockable room in your house, lock the door and pray to your Father and no one else. So if he was speaking today, he would tell us all to go to the bathroom and lock the door and pray to him. The issue is the lock. The issue isn't the storeroom. And then we come to the first point of Jesus's instructions in verses 7 and 8 on how not to pray. And in these verses where it says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus is directly attacking the notion that we need to pray to God a lot before God will listen. Volume is what God wants. That was what was happening at the time. And Jesus says, nonsense. God doesn't need volume. God needs sincerity. So the inference here is a short prayer, a sentence, a motion lifted before God from our depths trumps 10 hours of just nonstop going through the motions praying. Although, I hasten to add, it is possible to pray for 10 hours earnestly and sincerely, and that's great. And praying long prayers is good. It's good for us, but it's not necessary for God to hear and act. God says, short prayers, count two, I listen to those. This is not ultimately not about us being skillful or persistent in our prayers. It's about us being real before God and trusting in his faithfulness that God listens and responds as we pray. And then in verse 8, Jesus says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You know, prayer is not an intelligence briefing for God to get God up to speed on what's happening in the world. It's a chance for us to be honest and real before him, to lift up those situations that matter to us, to speak to him from the depths of our being, and to pray ultimately for God to be revealed and glorified in this world. That word glorified, that word glory, speaks of beauty and radiance. It speaks of God being more tangible, more present in any situation. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are ultimately praying for God to be glorified, for his radiance and beauty and presence to be seen. That is a thing that we'll come back to. You know, I believe a lot of sincere, heartfelt prayer is actually unintelligible, a groaning that comes from deep within. That throughout my life, I know sometimes I encounter situations or people or moments or news, and there's something within me that says, oh God, help. Something that words can't really capture. So of course, if God knows what we need and he doesn't need a lot of prayer from us, why pray at all, some may say. But of course, communication is at the center, at the heart of any relationship. And we are made for relationship, if that isn't obvious. That's one of the reasons we gather together. And God says, where two or more are gathered. God loves relationship because God is a relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are made in God's image. And communication, speaking, and hearing is a vital part of being made in God's image. Many years ago, I was playing a game with some friends, a group of friends. The game was called Empires, which I won't go into, although it's a good game. Some of you may know it or may not. But in the game, each person playing the game has to think of a person from history, a person in the public eye, someone that people know. So you could literally pick Homer Simpson, or you could pick George W. Bush. I mean, you could just anyone, just pick any person in history. And I played this with a group of friends six times over. And on two separate occasions, me and my good friend picked the same person. Now, once would be amazing,
but twice was unbelievable. And of course, when the names were read aloud and we realized that two people had picked the same name, we immediately looked at each other, pointed, and shouted the name at each other. Because we knew. We knew each other. We thought the same. We had the same sense of humor. So just because you know what someone is going to say doesn't diminish the fact that we need to be heard and we need to speak. It is possible to know a person so well that you know what they're going to say before they say it, that you know their thoughts. But communication is vital in a relationship where trust and confidence is built. And God invites us to speak from our depths, to speak from a deep place. So to summarize Jesus' teachings on how not to pray, you could perhaps say that Jesus says our prayers should be short, frequent, and with an intensity that comes from the core of our being. Jesus is calling us to pray from the depths. He doesn't want shallow prayers. He wants us to pray from the depths. And of course, when we turn to the Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible, what we see are people praying from the depths, quite literally. I don't know about you, but when I first came across the Psalms as a young man, being told this is the prayer book of the Bible, I was so encouraged to see the brutal reality that is right there in the Scriptures. It should encourage us to approach God with the same boldness and brutal reality. So then Jesus moves on to telling us how to pray, verses 9 to 15. We move into the Lord's Prayer, and that's where we're going to spend our time this morning for the next 15 minutes. So having established privacy and brevity and reassurance that the Father hears us, Jesus gives us these six sentences, these six petitions. And I would suggest to you they're not just to be prayed liturgically. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer that many of us have heard, and we pray it word for word in a liturgical fashion. That's great, but it isn't just meant to be prayed liturgically. It's also meant to be a framework from how we know how we should be praying. It tells us the ingredients of a good prayer. So let's have a look at these. If we move to verse 9, it starts with this verse. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This first verse of the Lord's Prayer encourages us to remind ourselves who we're praying to. Now, it's a sad indictment in our culture that many people struggle with the idea of God as Father. And trust me when I say a lot of people do. And that's because of their experiences of their earthly fathers. People who've experienced abuse or negative experiences of Father actually can really struggle with this concept. They say, how can I relate to God as Father when my father was a brute? Well, of course, that was never God's intention for our earthly fathers. And we do well to understand where we're at with that. And we must remember that this image in Scripture is of a just and good father. A father that if you have not encountered in your earthly father, the people around you in this community are called to demonstrate, to help reorient your view of a loving father. It is our role as a community to show you what a loving father looks like. But nevertheless, for those who have particularly difficult trauma, maybe related to physical, emotional, or sexual abuse at the hands of their father or of men in general, I know that some people simply cannot use that term. And I know people that instead refer to God as mother, because that's a safe term. That's a term that means something to them. And I would suggest that's fine, because God isn't gendered. God is not a man. God is not a woman. God is a spirit. And so it's okay to do that. But make no mistake, it is our role as brothers and sisters to demonstrate what a loving relationship looks like. And the point of this introduction is to demonstrate to us that God is like a loving and encouraging parent to us. When we say our Father in heaven, we're saying God, someone who is so close as a loving father to their child, which we've been reminded of in the dedication this morning. For those that can't heal in this lifetime because the trauma is so great, you need to know that there is grace because God understands. But it doesn't change the fact that God is closer than we think, and he is just and loving and good. So our text starts with God our Father in all the heavens, or God in heaven. This idea of the heavens is that the heavens are everywhere. God isn't distant, far off, somewhere up in the sky. He's closer than we can see. He's present all the time, in all places of the earth, available to all people. So in this introduction, we're declaring that God is close, that he is everywhere, and he's available. And then the text says, hallowed be your name. Another word for holy. Now, when we talk about praying for God's glory, we're really praying for God to take front and center stage of our lives. When we say holy is your name, holy is God, different and set apart is God. Another way of thinking about it is central is God. That he is so different from anyone and anything else in all creation. That God, you deserve center, front and center in our lives. And we refocus ourselves on God when we pray this prayer. So wrapped up in that sentence is an acknowledgement of the closeness of God, the loving nature of God, the presence of God, and the centrality of God as the reality from which all our known reality encircles. God is central to everything. The second ingredient in verse 10 is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, for Jesus' kingdom to come in all its fullness, it means every atom of creation. You know, sometimes when I pray that prayer, I'm really thinking about my life, what's going on for me. But it's more than that. It's everything on earth as it is in heaven. Bring about your kingdom, your rule, your reign, your love, your presence in every atom of creation, in every corner of the world. As we know, this Sunday is Good Seed Sunday, a Sunday when church congregations in Canada are encouraged to think about that first call to people, Genesis 1:28, when God calls his image bearers to steward creation, to steward it wisely and justly, as a good king stewards his kingdom. And I don't know about you, but a couple of weeks ago, when the events of Paris unfolded with the Notre Dame Cathedral being seriously damaged in that fire. Fortunately, no one was hurt. But I found it so interesting to see the outpouring of grief from people in response to that. And I think as people of faith, we'd do really well to question why. What was that grief about? What was behind that grief? But it's not wasted on me that for many cultures in the world, many traditions, many faiths, the ultimate sacred space is not ancient buildings, but it is the earth itself, the ground that we live on and live from. The land that God calls us to steward and care right at the beginning of the Bible. So when we cry, your will be done on earth as in heaven, we're not just praying for our own lives, though we are, but we're praying for the earth. We're praying for this home that God has made for us. Something we can all do today to partner with God in his commitment to creation is to pick up a plant at the end and plant it. And as you plant that plant in the ground, you know that it will be helping to create oxygen that helps us to live. There are these miracles around happening all the time around us that God has created. So, surrender to God's rule and reign in everything. The third ingredient in verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this is a prayer, this is the part of the prayer where we ask for God to provide for our needs today. Notice the emphasis is on today. Not next month's bread, not next year's bread, but God, give us today our daily bread. This is a prayer about physical and social and personal things. It's about our need for food, which also ties in with Good Seed Sunday. And it's plural. Give us our food, not give me my food. Some traditions or some people like to turn this into some mystical kind of bread. You know, give us some spiritual bread, God. I don't need earthly bread. I'm too spiritual for that. Actually, no, you need physical bread. And that's what the verse is saying. Pray for your physical needs. Pray for what you need today. Bring your physical needs before God. In Matthew 14, we read that Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Why did he feed them? Because they were hungry. And he had compassion on them. He didn't say, rise above it, you earthly bunch. Stop being so greedy. Fast for a moment, won't you? He gives them food. And similarly, Jesus says, pray for your stomachs. Also, Jesus, when he was resurrected, ate food with his disciples around a fire. Food is important. Stuff is important. Creation is important. God made it and declared it good. So pray for enough. Pray for provision. Pray for the things you need, because bread costs money, and money requires labor, and labor requires good health. Requires water, requires politicians doing their jobs. Pray for these things. Pray for the weather. Pray for all the infrastructure that's needed to make sure your stomachs have enough food. And as I said before, this is about today's bread, not next year's bread. And you know, this is a huge challenge for many of us in the West, because many of us have next year's bread in the bank. Many of us have the next 50 years in the bank. Some of us have our children's and our children's children's bread in the bank. So when we come to this part of the Lord's Prayer, do we just skip it? Do we go, give us today our daily... I'm kind of good, thanks. I've got my daily bread. I don't need any more. No, we don't. When my wife first started working at Tent, my wife is the children's pastor at Kitsilano, my wife Annie. When she first got that job, just over a year ago, I actually had this moment of anxiety, which lasted for a few days, which was rooted in this idea that for over 4 years, when we first moved to Canada, when we first felt this pull, this call to be here, without any plan of how that was going to work, we moved to one of the most expensive cities in North America when it seemed like everyone else was moving out. You know, we had our second child. And we went, yeah, let's move to Vancouver. We don't have anything, but it seems like a good place to move to. But genuinely felt a sense of God's call here, and it's a decision we've never regretted. We say that regularly. We don't regret anything. Because for the first time in 4 years, when Annie got that job, for the first time, we actually had enough, like on paper. And yet, for those 4 years, we'd always had enough. Somehow, God had always provided. And there were some sleepless nights. There were moments when we looked at each other and said, what on earth have we done? But through that journey, we felt this closeness and dependence upon God. So when Annie got this job, an act of provision, I said, are we going to get comfortable now that we have enough? Well, I trust not. I trust we do still give thanks, because I didn't want to lose my gratitude and dependence upon God for today's bread. We actually realized we can actually start to put some money aside each month and save, and maybe one day we can buy a home somewhere. Probably not in Vancouver, but we could buy like a doll's house in Vancouver. But actually, we didn't want to lose sight of the fact that we needed to be grateful for today's bread. Because the truth is, markets go up, markets go down. Businesses thrive, businesses fail. Investments climb, investments fall. So implicit in this prayer is a responsibility to steward our resources, to take what God has given us and steward it wisely. And a really beautiful thing about Tenth is that Tenth every month take up a benevolence offering. And what that means is every year hundreds of thousands of dollars are given to people so that they can fill their stomachs. Every church in the world should have a benevolence offering, and yet I'd never heard of it until I moved here. Spread the word, benevolence offerings. Because in having a benevolence offering, we are actually answering our own prayer. Give us today our daily bread. We're actually helping those who need daily bread. And of course, I don't want to assume that everyone in here has daily bread. I shouldn't do that. And of course, there are many, many people in the world, and the people who were listening to Jesus at the time, this verse would have just so hit home, so practical. Pray for your physical needs today. The fourth ingredient of Jesus' prayer is to heal our past. Verse 12, it says, forgive us our debts as we too have forgiven our debtors. When we pray for God to be central in our lives, when we pray for God's glory in our lives, the issue of forgiveness in the past is a central issue, because we are encouraged to approach the living God with boldness in asking for forgiveness, which we can do providing we're ready to offer forgiveness to others who come to us. Now, I'm really sorry. I should have a picture at this point of a friend of mine. And I think I've shown a picture of him in Mount Pleasant service before. But a friend of mine is a guy called Chris Lubby. For anyone who's interested, you can look him up online. I think his website is chrislubby.co.uk. But Chris was a member of the church I used to lead, and Chris was a member of the ANC government during apartheid in South Africa. Chris is a South African. And when I met Chris and got to hear his story, part of his story is that he worked as Nelson Mandela's bodyguard, one of his bodyguards, for a number of years. And when I spoke to Chris, Chris told me that he used to have a hatred of white people. It was always funny when Chris and I would go out for coffee, and he'd often say, you know, 10 years ago, I never would have been sitting here across from you, having coffee with you. Chris is a big guy, so you know, I wouldn't have wanted to sit opposite him either for fear of what might happen. But he became a very, very dear friend. And when he explained what happened to him and his family, he said, I've seen my mother being attacked. Now, imagine as a child seeing your own mother being attacked. My family land was taken from us. Chris was tortured. He was imprisoned for a time and tortured. He'd seen a lot of bad things happen, and a deep hatred had grown in his heart for white people, which was kind of understandable because the only white people he'd ever met had tried to take everything from him and his family. And this young, angry, unforgiving man, when Mandela was released from Robben Island, Nelson Mandela, former president, late president of South Africa, was released from Robben Island, he sat with Chris and said, Chris, we need to address the unforgiveness in your heart. And so I'm going to give you a mentor. And so he gave Chris Archbishop Desmond Tutu, not a bad mentor. I'm sure Chris said, oh, I'll pray about it for a while. I'm sure he didn't. So Chris worked with Desmond Tutu, and what Chris said was that Desmond Tutu taught him the power of forgiveness. Chris learned that in learning to forgive others, he was more able to receive God's forgiveness. It was like the two were connected somehow. And I wish I could show you a picture of Chris and his wife Sam and their two boys, Micah and Kaya, both of whom I dedicated a number of years ago, because Sam is a white South African. And their two boys are literally an embodiment of forgiveness. That Chris had come to a place where he was willing to say, I'm not going to be driven and guided by unforgiveness and hatred. Instead, I will forgive. So once again, as we are offering forgiveness to others, we actually answer our prayer to God for forgiveness. The two are somehow linked. So we pray for food, we pray for forgiveness, and then finally, we pray for guidance. We pray for the future. It says in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, we pray for the present in our need for bread, we pray for the past in our need for forgiveness, and now we pray for the future in our need to be guided by God. That word deliver is quite a tame word compared to what Jesus was talking about in the text. Jesus doesn't say deliver us so much as he says grab us, snatch us from the evil one. It's like when my son is walking along a log down at Spanish Banks, and my son who's three is kind of toddling along, and I'm standing right over him the whole time, ready to snatch him up if he falls. Think of the same picture when we pray to God, deliver us from the evil one, snatch us. It communicates our vulnerability in this world, like we're walking, tiptoeing through a minefield with unseen danger all around. The prayer should sober us to the reality of evil, and yet at the same time, we're called to walk with boldness and faith, but understanding that all the time we are praying for God to deliver us, God to help us, God protect us. There's no self-sufficiency here. In all of this prayer, you see that we're dependent upon God, not self-sufficient. I once knew a man whose friend stood on a hill above the city where we used to live. And he stood on that hill and he prayed this prayer. He said, I bind every demonic and evil spiritual force in this city in the name of Jesus. And my friend, who was not immune to praying similar prayers for people on a one-to-one basis, said that his friend who prayed this within a week was in a hospital bed on a respirator. Now, my friend interpreted this set of circumstances that his friend took on more than he was called to take on. He maybe got a bit ahead of himself in believing he was more able to take on these things, that maybe there was a touch of arrogance in his disposition. Maybe that's true. Maybe it was coincidental. Who knows? But in the Lord's Prayer, we are instructed to adopt a posture of humility and modesty in asking for God's protection. We establish that though we are called to walk boldly through the minefield of life, we do so with total dependence upon God. And if you haven't realized that in your life yet, realize it soon. We are so dependent upon God. This air that we breathe, this world that we live in, is held and sustained by God and his glory. And so in this prayer, we're taken from the heavens, our Father in heaven, to the realities of hell. Deliver us from the evil one and everything in between. And in all of our petitioning, we seek God, God on earth as it is in heaven. Your glory in heaven on earth, please. When we pray this prayer, we are centering ourselves and submitting ourselves to the God that is at the center of all things. This is a prayer that acknowledges that God is central, that we are dependent. And we ask for his just rule and reign in our needs for today, in our past sins and our future protection. We capture all the ingredients of prayer. And in praying this way, we place God once again at the center of our lives and at the center of his good creation. Let's look at this picture. This is an exciting picture. This is the first picture of a black hole, captured just a couple of weeks ago. We've heard about them in sci-fi movies, we've read about them in books, and now we can see a picture of a black hole. Now, technically, what we're seeing is not a black hole, because you can't see a black hole, because the minute light gets near a black hole, it gets sucked in. So we're seeing the void where the black hole is, and the ring of fire around it is actually an event horizon, which is all the matter, all of the stuff that is being sucked in, about to be sucked in by the black hole. Now, I'm not a scientist, but I'm told that this black hole is 100 billion kilometers wide and has a density that is 6.5 billion times the mass of our sun. I have no idea what that means. But it sounds heavy. Yeah, and you can thank Wikipedia for this next line. At the center of the black hole is a gravitational singularity where all matter is crushed into an infinitely small space. I think what that means is, what a black hole does is it sucks in whatever it wants, stars, planets, whatever, and it pushes it down into the center. And at the center of the black hole, it's smaller than an atom. And it takes all of that matter and crushes it down into this infinitely small space. Which means this tiny, tiny, infinitely small thing is about the heaviest thing we can possibly conceive of, the weightiest of weighty objects, perhaps the weightiest thing that we can conceive of in God's creation. And as unfathomable as that thought is, just as your brain is trying to capture up with that information, what we know from the unseen realm captured in the Bible, what we know is that at the center of all created things, there is a weightiness that is even weightier than a black hole. And that's the glory of God. That word glory, literally translated, means heavy. When we pray for God to be central in this universe, when we pray the Lord's Prayer that places Jesus, places God, places his work at the center of everything we do and think and be, when we do that, we are praying for this weighty reality to be realized in our lives and in all the earth. And in praying this prayer together with the church throughout time and space, throughout history, across the world, we are reorienting our lives around the central, weighty reality of the God who holds all things together. This is why Jesus says, pray like this. It gets our priorities in order. It keeps the main thing the main thing. And it focuses us on the one who holds the very fabric of our being in his hands, the one who sustains the whole universe. So as we close this morning, let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. And pray it in whatever language you wish to pray it in. But let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.